Dismissed. The rest of you who would, if you would take out your message notes. And if you don't have a set of message notes, the ushers are in the aisle and they'll be happy to provide you a copy. They're filled in, the blanks are filled in up to the point that we stopped last Sunday. And open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. For you who are new with us, we are going through the book of Acts. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's 28 chapters long. We went through the book of Philippians. It was only 4 chapters long, and it took us 5 years to get through it. So we're not in any particular rush, but we truly want to understand what the Holy Spirit is wanting to reveal to us, since it is the inspired word of God. Having said that, we're looking at a Jewish Pharisee, Saul, who's going to become a Christian pastor. He is a Jewish Pharisee, meaning he is a member of the strictest sect of Judaism. And for him to be so well known among the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews religiously, remembering that they are under the thumb of Rome. For Saul to come to faith, for many it is a what? But as I've given you illustrations of my life as to who I was BC, people are amazed that I am saved. There are people who don't know I'm saved, and when I arrive in heaven, they're going to be shocked. And so it is as we are looking into the life of Saul as he is being converted. Bear in mind, as we look at the scripture, it's the word of God, obviously, but it is filled with accounts of human beings, men and women, young people, just like you. And as we look at Saul, you may be thinking, well, I've been coming to church. I have not given my life to Christ because I know myself so well, and he would not really invite me into his family. You couldn't be more wrong. You could not be more wrong. Remember, Saul, he stood by and gave hearty approval to the stoning, the murder of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He is a man that got credentials because he couldn't find enough members of the way, Christians, in Jerusalem to arrest, to bring before the Sanhedrin for adjudication, thrown in jail, imprisoned, tortured, and to be killed. So he got credentials to go to Damascus to find Jewish converts there, so he could do the same thing. And on the road began his new journey as he met our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know your journey that brought you to faith. You know what your journey has been since you have come to faith. So this morning, as we look again more intently into the life of Saul, open yourself up to see if you can find a place where your heart is touching his, where you see your life similar to his. The whole point is that these are examples that are left for you and me to learn thereby and to become those wonderful creations that take place at our conversion. So, having said this, as I was identifying more and more with the Lord this week, and especially yesterday, going over the passage yet again, I stand amazed at what he's done in my life, and I'm ever so grateful. And so there might be something that you may take as a negative this morning. And as I've tried to convince you in the past, Our Heavenly Father is not through the Holy Spirit trying to put you down or me. What he is doing is saying, okay, we both realize together, don't we? This is an area that needs shoring up. And why is my Holy Spirit still here and particularly living in you? It's to help you do that very thing. And this is what we're going to see in Saul. Saul goes through a process of maturity, of growing up in this life that we are each one called to, who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. On page 2 of your notes, you'll remember there towards the bottom, I gave you a life observation, then we filled in the blanks. 3 phases that Christians go through. The first phase, when we first come to faith in Christ, this is easy. This is so easy, this Christian life thing. It's just pastures of clover. I mean, so simple. But as we saw in Saul's life in verses 19 through 22, the easy part for him, it was easy. Saul had great success in debating his contemporaries in the synagogues at Damascus. And he was not putting them down, but he was, through the exercise of the Old Testament, sharing them the scriptures, and that he himself now believes that Jesus of Nazareth is our Messiah, that he had this wonderful knowledge, and it equipped him to be able to compete with the finest minds and to leave them wanting. The second phase is that we find that the Christian life is difficult. And because it's difficult for Saul in verses 23 through 25, where we'll touch a little bit this morning, Saul became the target of an assassination plot. These Jewish people were, to say they're upset with him is not saying quite enough. They were so upset with him that he had to flee the city under the cover of night and secretly. Dr. Stanley Toussaint writes, and I quote, "Saul's plans for persecuting Christians in Damascus took a strange turn." And they sure did. "He had entered the city blind and left in a basket. Ironically, he became the object of persecution." End of quote. And then we've discovered, those of us who've been Christians for a while, it's not difficult to be a Christian. It's not even impossible, or it's not even difficult. It is impossible. And that's why God the Holy Spirit lives within each of those who are truly born again. He's supernatural. He's the only one that can help us live the supernatural life. And therefore, we need to submit to him. We need to submit our lives to him every day. The best time to do it is as soon as you get up in the morning to begin your day. We'll see more of this in Saul's life in verses 26 through 30. Because Saul's going to return to Jerusalem after a little over a 3-year period. And he's not going to find among the other Pharisees or the Sadducees, he's not going to find among those people manning the Sanhedrin, these contemporaries of his, he's not going to find a welcome mat laid out for him as it once was. And likewise, the Christian community in Jerusalem is not going to be excited to see him either because of his activities prior to his conversion on the Damascus road. So we began by looking at Saul's preparation for ministry. And the very first thing that you've heard time and again from teachers throughout our campus, that the first place we begin in growing in our maturity is in our individually spending time alone with the Lord Jesus. Saul is a demonstration of that. He met the Lord Jesus, and he would shortly thereafter go out into the wilderness of Arabia. And there he would spend the better part of 3 years before returning to Damascus. He would have his mentor. He would have Jesus as his discipler for about 3 years. And I want to suggest again, as we look at the passage, we oftentimes don't bring this home to where we're living. And that's exactly why it was written for us to where we're living. This is the first century church, and the 21st century church should look like it. He didn't tell us to change. He told us the things that were not going to continue to go on, but our church should imitate the first church. And they had mentors. They adored the Word of God. They adored the Old Testament, and as the New Testament was being brought to bear, being written, they loved the Word of God. And the American church has lost that. I don't think that the true American church has lost it, but there are countless numbers of people in church today, and they've lost it. They have no intent of having a personal, intimate time with the Lord Jesus Christ, much less bringing a mentor into their life, a discipler, to spend time with them, to hold them account, because they want to be accountable to growing up, to look like, to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we notice in Paul's preparation for ministry, after I showed you several maps. Paul was going to ask a couple of questions of our Lord Jesus, as we saw in the text. Who are you? Are we asking those questions of the Lord Jesus on a regular basis? Who are you? Reveal more and more of yourself to me. As we rise in the morning, or whatever your custom may be, and you eke out those special moments to sit with him and to read his word, show me, Lord. Show me more of what you're like. You'll recall that Saul, who now will become Paul, many years later, as he was in prison and writing the letter to the Philippian church family, we saw last week he wrote, "I want to know." And we understand that word "to know" in the Greek, gnosko. I want to know. I want to gnosko Christ. I want to gnosko his power, the power of the resurrection. I want to gnosko him in fellowship and sharing in his sufferings. Gnosko, as we came to learn, meant to have a direct and personal relationship with him. And I'm sure you have found as well, you who are more mature in the faith, that as you have conversations concerning the Lord with another Christian, they can't talk to you about that direct personal experience that they have with the Lord Jesus, because they don't have one. They don't have one. Their habit is to get up just as they did as a non-Christian and begin their day just as they did as a person who is not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, maybe they may bow their head and say a quick prayer of grace as they eat their breakfast. But their focus is not on our Lord. And we know that where our focus goes, our
energy flows.
Thank you, the four of you. Our energy flows. Yes. Our day needs to begin in the power of we, the Holy Spirit, and me, the Holy Spirit, and you. We need to have a direct personal relationship. Saul wanted it, and when he became Paul, he wanted it. Do you want that direct personal relationship, that intimacy, as we see carved out in extra biblical literature? It is to know one another as a husband and a wife come to know one another intimately. Saul wanted this with the Lord Jesus, and guess what he's saying? This is what the Lord Jesus wants with each and every single one of you, even me. Believe that. So, on page 4 of your notes, the second thing that Saul was, the second thing Saul learned was who he was. First, we're going to ask as a new believer, who are you, Lord? And who am I? What am I like? Whenever we truly see God, we truly see ourselves. Just as Isaiah did when he saw the three times holy God in chapter 6 of the book that bears his name. There we'll read, seated on a throne, high and exalted. That vision must have been frightening and at the same time wonderful. High and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then in verse, that was in verse 1. Now, and then he says here, he cried in response, "Woe is me." He cried out. He is uttering, like, "I'm speaking now." He cries out, "Woe is me." The term woe there is oi, and it means grief. It means grief. It means despair, because he was recognizing that here is a threat of judgment, not just for the nation of Israel, but for himself. Why would he be thinking that? He cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." The Hebrew is saying, "I am lost. I am cut off." Isaiah, why would you, a prophet of the Most High God, why are you lost? Why are you cut off? "For I am a man of unclean, of tamei, defiled, polluted, impure lips." He is describing himself as a sinner. He sees God, and God shows shows Isaiah as he is seen by God. And there is judgment for Isaiah. But Isaiah would go on in that passage and say, "I'm a man of unclean lips, but I'm also a man with a people of unclean lips. The nation is going to be judged for their sin." When he says, "I am a man of unclean lips," he is telling us that it's his attitudes, his actions, and his words that are demonstrating that he's unclean. The things he's thinking, the things he says, and the way he acts. How about us? How about you? Isaiah saw himself, as I said, as God saw him, and Saul needed to see himself as Jesus knew him to be. Saul was very probably named after King Saul, the very first king of Israel, and what a disappointment he was. But Saul, he saw himself as a big shot. "I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I studied under him. He was the teacher of Israel. I knew Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel. We're both Pharisees. I'm a big shot." And on top of that, we read where, you know, he calls himself, "I'm a Benjaminite." Yeah, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin was always the smallest tribe, but God always put them out front. They were the spearhead when Israel went into battle. And they had a battle cry that was known at that time that spoke of, "After you, O Benjamin." And Saul, "I'm of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. I have King Saul's name." And we saw in Philippians 3:5, he said, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews," meaning I'm a Pharisee and I'm the son of a Pharisee. Do you understand my lineage here? I am a big shot. I have this razor sharp lawyer's mind. And quite frankly, I'm one of the greatest teachers, rabbis, going. Because he had outdistanced his contemporaries, he was a proud man. Know any proud men? Know any proud women? I hope you're listening if you're a proud, proud person. He needed to get over that, being so proud. And the nice thing is he did. He did. He really did. But how about you? How about you? Are you humble? Are you meek? People describe you as a person that's compassionate. I'd like to encourage you in an exercise. If I could force you, I would. But since I don't have that kind of authority, I would encourage you to go home and sharpen up two pencils, get a big erasure, and then sit down and spend a morning, an afternoon, just writing down your sins as they come to mind, past, present. Think about them, write them out. And when you get 4 or 5 pages into it, you have my permission to stop. And then I want you to take that big old erasure, and I want you to start with the last one, the last sin you wrote down, and erase it clean. Clean off the page. And continue to do that until you find yourself at the very top of page 1 with that very first sin you wrote down. And then erase that one. And then tell yourself, "All those and those I couldn't remember were the reasons that Jesus went to the cross for me as an individual, suffered the pains of that cross, took the punishment I deserve, and died for me." Then ask yourself, "Why am I so proud? Look at who I really am. And this one who is humble and meek and compassionate and loving, so kind, extended his favor and mercy to me. And yet I still conduct myself as a big shot. What a shame. What a shame that an individual thinks that highly of him or herself. We're way out of line. Way out of line. We should be much more humble than the Lord Jesus was. You think? And the Holy Spirit will help you. In the power of we, I submit, and he turns me more into that new creation of Christ Jesus. Looking at page 4 again, observation. as we follow Saul's life, we see that he preferred the name Paul. Isn't that interesting? Paulus. He preferred that name, which means small. The big shot. The big shot. He would prefer to be called small for the rest of his life, having met the Lord Jesus Christ, having been discipled by the Lord, having sat quietly with our Lord and learned of him. This is the guy that really demonstrates what a Christian is. The legitimate Christian, not the phony one. He spends time with the Lord. He loves spending time with the Lord. He loved the Lord. And his life was a life lived of loving the Lord as God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And somehow guys like me, preachers, teachers, pastors like me, they're teaching their congregations anything but that. The Shema was there for centuries before the church was birthed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Judaism couldn't do it because it's impossible to exercise this agape love, to seek the Lord's highest and best good at your expense unless you have supernatural power. Oh, Judaism didn't have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit invading the lives of all those who are righteous. It is in the church that we find the Holy Spirit living in the lives of the truly righteous. And their lives are really changed. And they look so much, not perfect, but they look so much more like our Lord Jesus. Paulus, which means small, he was now, Saul is now yoked to Jesus for service. And Jesus had said earlier in Matthew's gospel in chapter 11, verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Come and learn. Some of you are very weary. Some of you are exceedingly tired, carrying your burden, whatever that might be. Many of us have this burden of sin that we still find ourselves involved with. But we're being told here, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn. That's that word mathetes. Remember when we covered that some months ago, mathetes? It's the word that used to be a disciple, the one who comes and dies to self, to selfishness, to self-promotion. The one who comes and dies and takes up his, her cross and follows the Lord daily. Not once every couple times a month, not every so many months, but a disciple, a Christian, loves him more than father, mother, son, daughter. A Christian who has come and died to self, who seeks the supremacy of Christ in all things. That is the direction that Saul has been pointed. And that is the direction that we likewise were pointed in that moment that we confessed and repented and were genuinely converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd show that first picture, please. To be yoked. Here's a yoke. Here's for the yoke for one animal and the other for another animal, and they are both to pull together. Can you show that next picture, please? Here they are. They're yoked together. They're yoked together to pull. They're both yoked together to do a work, to accomplish something together that he wants done. Notice what he's carrying. Remember when we talked about those prods kicking against the goads? You know, they get stuck in the behind with that thing, with the pointy thing at the end, if they're not going in the direction they're supposed to be going. They're kicking against God's plan for their life, so they get the goad. As you look back at Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you. He's saying, if you'll do this, you'll find rest for your soul. You'll find relief from the burdens that you're carrying. For some of you, it's sin. For others of you, it's the burden that you lost your hope. Let it go. You are now to be yoked with Jesus. Walk with him. Listen to what he's saying. Have those private moments with him during the day where he speaks to you, you speak to him. You read his word, you listen to what he's saying to you. And when it comes to application, do what he is asking you to do. Because if you decide I'm going to be out of his plan, you're going to get the goad. You're going to get poked, and you're not going to like it. He wants us to get rid of our discouragements. He wants us to return to being exceedingly optimistic. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He loves us. He has demonstrated that through the work of his Son upon the cross. God the Father demonstrated that. I would not stand by. I could not stand by and watch my son Ronnie be persecuted, to be being put to death for some other person. That would be beyond what I could do unless God the Father were to use his Spirit to hold me back from preventing my son's death. And he held himself back because he knew the only way you and I were ever going to be able to know him personally and to come and to live with him in his heaven and to enjoy him now, right where we are, every single day, and bring Christ to the world through our words, through our actions. The only way that's going to happen is we're yoked to him. That needs to happen, because then we'll learn of him. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and we will become gentle and humble in heart because of that personal, direct experience, that gnosko experience, because then we'll be getting along. We'll be finding ourselves, seeing ourselves as we once were, and we don't want to go back there. I don't want to be that emissary of Satan ever again. I don't want to be that big shot. I'm perfectly happy being a minister of the gospel, a simple pastor in an average-sized church in America. So Saul learned the humility that Jesus had. He didn't learn humility. He learned the humility of our Lord Jesus. And that's the humility that we will learn if we have those private times with the Lord and let him speak to us through his word. And we meditate on those words, such as to be humble and to be meek and to be compassionate, and to find ourselves loving as Christ loved us, and finding ourselves pursuing him. We need to be pursuing him every day. Alan Redpath once said, and I quote, it's there in your notes, when God wants to do an impossible task, God takes an impossible man. God takes an impossible woman and crushes him or her. Crushes him. And that is what happened to Saul, become Paul. Father God always takes us to the end of ourselves before he uses us. So Saul learned who Jesus is. He had a mentor. He continued to have those private times with the Lord all the way up to the time that he lost his head in Rome, executed for his faith in Christ. He learned all about himself. Saul saw himself as Jesus saw him. He saw himself as the anything but humble, big shot, and who the Lord wanted him to become. He wanted Saul to be an imitator of himself, of Jesus. And that's what he's called you to, and your pastor, also to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is using, through his inspired word, these breathed out words of his, to say to us this morning, look at my servant Saul becoming Paul. Follow him as he follows me, Jesus speaking. The third thing Saul learned is that Ron can't get through a message very quickly. So we will return here next Sunday and learn the third thing. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to say these things to you before I actually pray for us. Your heart may be full of joy and gratitude, and I hope it is, but sometimes after researching and writing a message out, I find myself discouraged, and then he comes along with his own words to encourage me again. So I'd like you to write down Psalm 147:3. Psalm 147:3, and then write down Psalm 34:18 and Isaiah 61:1. The psalmist said, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So as you go forward out of the worship center today and out there on the road, and people are going to distract you immediately from the wonderful places you have been in spirit and truth with the Lord. Try to hold on to that, that you're with him. He's your co-pilot. He's sitting next to you, or you're not going to ask your wife to get out of the way. He's sitting on the console. He's right there with you, okay? Holy Spirit never leaves you. He heals the brokenhearted. If you're brokenhearted, accept what he's saying and find yourself in those private times, remembering he heals the brokenhearted. This is his desire. Your heart's broken. He wants to heal it. And whatever wounds you're bearing from the past and in the present, let him heal him. Take your focus off of those things and place your focus on him. The second psalm I gave you says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You're brokenhearted? Sit down and be quiet and speak out. Lord, here I am. I want to sense your warmth. I want to sense your love for me. I want to sense your presence. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You've been crushed over something? good night. I'm going to lose my job. Oh, the doctor's report was, I can't believe that I have this thing. He's near the broken heart and saves those that are crushed in spirit. And then in Isaiah 61:1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus said these things in the gospel. He was telling those folks in the synagogue. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor in spirit. The poor who are really poor financially. He has anointed me to bring good news to you. What good news could that be? I'm here to break. I'm here to help you with your broken heart. I'm here to bind you up your wounds. I'm here to help you with your crushed spirit. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I'm here to set you free. Let's be yoked together, GHCC. I want you to come with me in my yoke. You put on this yoke, and together we're going to go in the same direction together. You focus on me, and that's where your energy is going to go. You and me, we, the power of we, let's go together to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Some of you put yourself in prison. You won't let yourself out. Let that sin go. Let those remembrances go. He set you free. Free to walk with him. Free to be with him. Free to receive the power that he will give you to overcome these things in your life. Father God, oh, thank you so much for ministering to us through your living, active word. Thank you that it's here to teach us and to rebuff us. It's here to teach us about righteousness. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who sits there, stands there, whatever it is he's doing, but he's there for us to help us. May we be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, as you warned people not to be intoxicated with wine, but to be filled up to the full with your Spirit. May this be so, my Lord. May this be so. Our prayer the last 2 weeks, my Lord, has been, Father, we dedicate this new year, 2020, and our lives to Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Savior, and our friend. And as such, then we will go to your altar, the altar that is yours, to God. You are filled with exceeding joy, and there we will come and we will praise you. You make known to us the path of life. It is the path of righteousness. It is a path that is narrow. It is not the broad way that most are on. It is the broad way that leads us to life, life in the Lord Jesus Christ, life that is abundant. Life that brings us to heaven one day. And though we have not seen him physically, nonetheless, we've come to agape him, my Lord. May it be true of every GHCC, or may we truly be seeking your son's highest good, his exceedingly best, at whatever cost it may mean to us. Though we don't see him, we do believe in him. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is your Son. He is our Redeemer. He is our loving Lord. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible because you take your children so close to your heart and fill them with your own glory. Oh, Father, may we truly offer ourselves up as living sacrifices going forward today. In Jesus' name. Amen.